I'm excited to be here tonight. I love Walt Disney World. Love Belle. It's pretty unhealthy, actually. But she's the best princess. And if any of you know her, tell her I said hello. But I'm so excited to be here tonight because, man, you know, God's Word is one of those things that you can spend a lifetime getting to know and learning from, and it will change you, and it will shape you, and it will blow you away. You know, Brady said, Joel, come blow us away, which that, if it were up to me, would never happen. But I'm so excited because the Bible does blow us away. It blows me away continually. And something that when Brady asked me to come share, he kind of gave me a little bit of an open door to really just come share whatever was on my heart to share. And I've been here over the last few weeks having fun here at the Walt Disney World campus. I get to play djembe and worship with you guys. And so I've been here for the last few weeks as Brady has been sharing and as Renaud has been sharing. And so it's been really, really great for me to be able to be here and to be going on this journey with you guys as we lay the foundation here of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And over the last few weeks, Brady's been sharing, you know, as he's been laying this foundation, really we've been asking really three questions. The first question is, who is God? Who is God? Who is this God that we serve? And Brady's been sharing some amazing things about who God is. And the second question we asked was, who am I? If God is God and he created me, who am I? What does that mean about who I am? And the third question we asked over the last couple days is, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? And when we ask ourselves that question, those three questions, we get those three questions right, it goes really well. Things go really, really well when we live our life in view of those three very, very, very foundational and important questions. Who is God? Who am I? What is my purpose? But I don't know about you guys, I don't always live my life with those three questions in mind. Sometimes I live my life in a way that really is only asking one question: what do I feel like doing today, right? And the reality is sometimes we get one of those three things, maybe two of those three things, maybe all of those three things out of our mind, or we get them wrong in our mind, and it begins to really mess things up for our lives. And so tonight, I want to ask the question, so who is God, who am I, what is my purpose, and what do I do when I get it wrong? What do I do when I get it wrong? What do I do when I'm not like Brady? What do I do when I'm not like Brady? He's been sharing all of this incredible truth, and so what do I do when I'm not like Brady? And the real question is, you know, what do I do when I'm not like Jesus? Because that is really what we're striving after. That's what we are desiring with our lives. And it's one of those things that when we're not like Jesus, man, what do we do? So let's ask that question tonight, and let's dive into God's Word. The best way for me to understand what I need to do when I get it wrong is to look back at the first human beings whoever got it wrong. So I want us to go into our Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one under your seat, the Mosaic Bible, the NIV here. It's Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start pretty close to the beginning. We're going to venture all the way to page 2. So Genesis chapter 3. This chapter is one of those chapters that I find myself just continually going back to because it answers so much about the life that we find ourselves living. Genesis 1 and 2 are the account of creation, how God created everything that we see, and that man was the prize of his creation. It was the pinnacle of his creation. After God created everything, he would say that it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And at the end, when he created man in his image, he said, after making male and female, it is very good. And so God creates in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 explains what that looks like. And then in Genesis chapter 3, we get a picture of what went wrong. See, God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them a very, very simple commandment. He said, I want you to you're going to be in charge of all of creation. And I want you to steward creation well. I want you to care for creation. I want you to be my representation to the rest of creation here on earth. But I want you to be able to eat all from all the trees in the Garden of Eden. I want to make sure that you're provided for. But there's one thing I don't want you to do. I don't want you to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as the story goes, Satan comes along. Satan is God's enemy. He rebelled before God created the earth. He rebelled in heaven. God sent him away. And Satan was now here on the earth tempting humanity to rebel against God just as he had rebelled. And so Satan comes into the garden, slithers in as a snake, and he says, look, Adam, Eve, if you eat from this tree, you will become like God. God really, did he really, really say that you would die if you eat from this tree? And Adam and Eve are there, and Eve looks at the tree, and she looks at the fruit, and she thinks, you know what? That tree, that the fruit really does look good, and it does look very desirable for gaining knowledge and wisdom. And if I eat from this tree, we can become like God. So Eve and Adam, who was with her, rebelled against God by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And instantly, just as God promised, death began to come into the world. The first thing that happened is that Adam and Eve, they existed in a state of complete openness. There was perfect community between them, perfect community between them and God. And the first thing that happens when Adam and Eve eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil is that their eyes become open. And they realize that they're there, and they're naked, and they feel an overwhelming sense of shame. I don't know about you, but in my life, I've done quite a few things that as I got the question of who God is and who I am and what my purpose is, as I got those questions wrong and I did things in response to that, I felt some shame. And I'm sure that all of us sitting here have experienced things in our life where we've done something and man, we just felt ashamed. And that is exactly what Adam and Eve felt. Verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So what did they do? So they sewed fig leaves together to make coverings for themselves. Now, interesting thing about fig leaves that I've found out. Fig leaves, they have a residue, like an oily residue. And that oily residue is actually an irritant to the skin, causes a rash. So as Adam and Eve felt shame for the sin that they committed, they covered themselves with fig leaves. And in an effort to cover their shame and fix the problem that they had created, it went from bad to way worse really quick. I have a friend, his name's JR, and JR is allergic to poison ivy. And I don't mean like allergic to poison ivy, if he touches it, he's gonna get it. If JR is within enough feet of poison ivy and looks at it, he will get it. I promise you, I kid you not. I'm blessed, I can roll around in it, play, frolic. Yes, I frolic. I can do that, and I won't get poison ivy. For some reason, I've just been really blessed in that regard. So I'd run all over the woods and stuff, but if JR, if we ever saw poison ivy, we would say, you know, let's get out of here, because he would literally swell up, and I mean, he could have died if he had gotten it bad enough. And so Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they felt that shame, they went and they grabbed the worst thing possible to cover themselves up, fig leaves. And the principle here that I think is just so important for us to know is that whenever we mess it up, and we will, if we try to cover it up and we try to fix it on our own, apart from God, we just make it worse every time. And so God coming down into the Garden of Eden, he knows this. He knows that they've sinned. He knows that they've eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Sees them standing there. Adam and Eve are there, and they're like, hey, God, what's up? God's like, have you been eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And they're like, no. What? the woman you gave me, you know? And so they begin to kind of play this blame game, and Eve blames the serpent, and then Adam blames Eve, and then God is there, and he's like, okay, so you sinned. Now, in order that you don't sin and live forever in your sinful state, we want to make sure that we kick you out of the Garden of Eden. You don't eat from the tree of life and live forever. So God kicks them out of the Garden of Eden, and as he does the first animal sacrifice. I want you guys to take a look at Genesis 3, verse 21. It says, the Lord God, he's probably like shaking his head, oh, Adam and Eve. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. So he, you know, I can imagine God, you know, we're like his little children, and there we are, full of rash and scratching, and like, what's going on? God's shaking his head, takes the fig leaves, puts them aside, and he sacrifices an animal and creates garments of skin so that they can live and cover up their shame. And what God does in that moment is he begins a process for humanity. See, he promised humanity that if we sin, that we would bring death into the world. And so the way that God began to deal with sin is that he would deal with it by the shedding of blood. So Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. So every time sin happens, death has to happen. And so in Leviticus chapter 17, you don't have to turn there. Leviticus chapter 17, God institutes the sacrificial system. God created this people called Israel. And Israel was the people that they were going to display who God is to the world. And so as God is setting up the nation of Israel, he sets up the sacrificial system that he informally did after the Garden of Eden, after everything had happened there in the fall. He sets it up officially. And in Leviticus 17:11, it says, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement. That means to repair relationship, to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is blood that makes atonement for one's life. See, because God promised us that when we sin, it would result in death, that the only way for sin to be taken care of is for death to occur. And so it is in the blood that atonement is made. So then as God is preparing the people of Israel to carry his name to the world, to show who he is to the world, he sets up this sacrificial system in this way. You guys can turn to Leviticus chapter 16. It's on page 81 of your Mosaic Bibles. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2. Says, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, that's the Ark of the Covenant, or else he will die because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Okay, a lot of big words. What God is saying here as he is setting up the sacrificial system is that my presence is dwelling among the people with the Ark of the Covenant. And the person, the high priest, when he comes into the most holy place, to the room where the Ark of the Covenant is, he can't just come whenever he chooses because my presence is there. And I, God, am so holy that if a sinful human being were to approach me without being worthy of approaching me, he will die. So God creates this sacrificial system where blood has to pay for sin, and he puts in place a high priest, someone who would come and they would do the animal sacrifices on behalf of the people, and they would make atonement for the sin of the nation. And what God says is that Aaron, the high priest, he can't just traipse in whenever he wants to. There's a process that has to take place, or else he will die. Verse 3 says, this is how Aaron, the high priest, is to enter the sanctuary area with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. So Aaron, the high priest, God has given him the task of coming in to make a sacrifice for the people. And there's such a specific way that Aaron has to approach God. He has to ceremonially wash himself to make sure that there's no sin that's left in him, that there's no sin that is on his body, that there's no uncleanness, no impurity whatsoever. Because if you try to approach God in an impure way, you will die. And so Aaron would wash himself and bathe himself, and then the ceremonial garments were put on. And there was this big, you know, crazy, just imagine Jafar without the beady eyes. And there's this big thing, he's got a turban on and jewels everywhere, and he's like got this super, super important role to play that he's going to come and make atonement. He's going to make a sacrifice for the people of Israel. And so he doesn't do this lightly. Check this out. If the high priest was unclean in any way, he would die. And after a few times, they realized this, you know, after a few high priests and some casualties, they got smart. So they tied cowbells to the leg of the high priest so that as long as the high priest was in there moving around and they heard the cowbells, they would be like, okay, high priest is still alive, no big deal. And they would have a rope tied to his leg so that if they stopped hearing cowbells, they could drag the high priest out. Because guess what? If you go in after him to retrieve his body, you're going to die too. So there's like piles of Jewish people dead in the Holy of Holies. They got smart and started tying a rope and dragging the guy out. So if the cowbells stopped working, they're like, I need more cowbell. Yes. Been waiting all day for that. So they would pull him out because if there was any impurity in any way, he would die. See, the presence of God is not something that we get to like traipse into. Hey, God, what's up? High five. What have you been doing today? No, the presence of God is holy. It's holy. There are angels that encircle the throne of God today, right now, as we're sitting here, and they are screaming out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy. It means different, other. You're just something other than us. And so the high priest would go in to make an atonement, and this is how it worked. Verse 5 and 6, let me see here, yep, of Leviticus 16, verse 5 and 6, says, from the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering, to make atonement for himself and for his household. So Aaron wasn't perfect himself, so he had to make atonement for himself and his household and the nation of Israel. Skip down to verse 14. It says, he is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle on it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover, because this is all very specific, particular stuff. Verse 15, he shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain. This is where the Holy of Holies is, where God's presence lies, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. And in this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself and his household and the whole community of Israel. You see, as God instituted this sacrificial system, what he did is he wanted a way for humanity to be able to experience who he is despite their sinfulness. See, we all sin, we all fail, we all come up short, we all fall, we all mess up, we all do not live up to this standard, but God is a God of relationship, and he desires relationship with us, his people. And so God created this sacrificial system, and it was very particular so that he would be able to continue relationship with us. But this relationship was a very guarded relationship. Not a lot of openness. He could only do this once a year. Turn to Mark 15, verse 37. So Jesus comes to the planet, right? Jesus came to planet Earth so that he could live a perfect life, completely unblemished by the sin of this world. Jesus was completely, in every way, 100% right with God all the time. Jesus was able to approach God in full confidence at any time because he never sinned. And God desires that type of relationship with you and me. He wants for there to no longer be this veil between us and his presence. I mean, could you imagine if God is our Father? Could you imagine growing up if to approach your father in your home, your father was in his bedroom all the time, and there was a curtain that would go over his door, and every time you were to approach your father, you'd have to bathe yourself and become perfectly clean, and you'd have to go through a ritual, and you'd have to put specific clothes on, and you would have to just make sure that you were all square and all good, and that you had not done anything to dirty yourself or anything, and that would be the only way that you could approach and have a conversation with your father. That wouldn't be a very rich relationship. And so our God, who desired rich relationships, sent Jesus to us so that he would become the new high priest. See, when Aaron went into the Holy of Holies and the high priest went in to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people, remember, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, for the sins of his family, and for the sins of the whole nation of Israel. And he could only do it once a year. It was a temporary sacrifice that atoned for those specific sins, for those specific people in that specific year. And so the access that the people had to God was extremely limited. In fact, they only had access vicariously through this high priest one time a year. But God wanted something deeper than that. So he sent Jesus to the planet to live the perfect life. And then Jesus died a substitutionary death. That means he died a death in our place. The death that we deserve to die, Jesus died in our place. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that first skin covering that God made, that animal had done no wrong. And God made skin coverings. That animal had to die in Adam and Eve's place in order for God to cover their shame. And so Jesus came to this planet to die in our place, as to make atonement for us. And he then became our high priest. I want you to check this out. Mark 15, verse 37 says, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last." Verse 38, "Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." What God was saying in that moment is, now that Jesus has made this sacrifice, there is no longer a need for my presence to be withheld from the people, because now you can have access to my presence through Jesus. And so God literally ripped the veil of the temple, the curtain of the temple, that thing that separated the rest of humanity from the presence of God. He ripped that veil from top to bottom, saying that this is a work that comes from heaven to earth, from the top to the bottom. I am going to make my presence available to you through the death of Jesus. Yes, that is amazing. That is so good. I want you guys to turn to Hebrews chapter 9 on page 833 of the Mosaic Bible. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 11. It says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all. Not once for his family, for the people of Israel, for 1 year. He entered the most holy place once for all. How? By his own blood. By his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. See, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. You see, what it's saying here is that now Jesus has become our high priest. No longer do we depend on one guy once a year to make a blanket offering for sins that were committed by the people that year. But we have a new high priest who is now become our sacrifice once for all, forever. From now until we die, from now until our children die, from now until their children die, Christ has become the high priest forever. And so we no longer have to approach God through a high priest. We get to approach God through Jesus, and we now get to enter into relationship with God. We get to enter into the presence of God, because Jesus became our sacrifice on the cross and has become our high priest and has entered into the presence of God on our behalf. And you know what he's doing there right now? Do you know what Jesus is doing right now in the presence of God? The Bible says that Jesus, our high priest, is there in the presence of God making intercession for us. He's there in the presence of God crying out to him on our behalf. Do you know who else is in the presence of God? Satan himself is also, I know this is, some of you guys are going to be like, heresy. Look it up. Satan himself is also in the presence of God, accusing us for all the things that we've done. How many times have you done something wrong, and heard that voice in your head, you're worthless. See, you did it again. I cannot believe you. You did it again. You failed. You weren't good enough. You're not like Brady. That voice is always in my head. But that voice is a voice that, if we listen to it, it will defeat us. If we believe it, it'll cripple us. Because we will feel unworthy to approach God if we listen to that voice. But there is another voice. There is a better voice crying out to God on our behalf. And that is the voice of Jesus. And that voice, do you know what that voice cries out to us? For us, for our behalf, on our behalf, it cries out, mercy, mercy, mercy. God, give them mercy. Because of me, because of my blood. In fact, the Bible describes this as the mercy seat that is in heaven. That there is in heaven this place, that out of this place there is a cry that says, mercy. Give them mercy because of me. How awesome is that? Check this out, Hebrews chapter 4. Page back a few pages on page 830. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus was here on the earth. He understands. He was human. He knows what it means to be limited, to not be able to be in every place at once. He knows what it means to be tempted, because we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he was without sin. So because of this, because we have this Jesus, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And when Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they instantly felt shame. And what did they do? They hid from God. They tried to cover it up. They made it worse. But because we have Jesus, who is our high priest, who has been our sacrifice, who has entered into the presence of God, and he is crying out on our behalf, mercy, 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 because of him, we no longer have to hide. We no longer have to be ashamed. We no longer have to try to cover our own sin. You know what? When we sin, what we tend to do is we tend to run away from God. And that's what Jesus is calling us out of. Run to me. Run to God. You will find mercy and grace and help in your time of need. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. We get to run to Jesus because he has already paid for and forgiven our sin, because his sacrifice was not once for a year, but it was once for all time. The freedom in that is not so that we can say, okay, oh, great, Jesus took care of it all. Let me go sin. Because sin will always bring death and damage into our life. The freedom in that is this, that when we do sin, and when we do fall, and we do fall short, rather than running from Jesus, rather than running from God, rather than trying to cover up our sin, we run to God with our sin exposed, open before him, and we say, Jesus is crying out for me, mercy, mercy, mercy. And we run to him and we find it. Every time, every single time we find mercy, mercy, mercy. I don't know where any of you guys are in your walk with God. I don't know if you are trusting in Jesus to take care of your sin. I don't know if you're still wearing fig leaves. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you've been trusting Jesus for years and years and years to take care of your sin, but maybe because you don't realize that he is crying out mercy for you, you've been caught in sin, and instead of running to Jesus, you've been running from Jesus. He's crying out to you, come find mercy with me. I fail frequently. Some of you guys in here know me well, and you know that I fail frequently. You see my life, and you know that I'm imperfect. For those of you who don't know me, trust me, it's true. Mercy is what I find when I seek forgiveness from God. And I never find anything else. Wherever you're at tonight, go boldly approach the throne of God. Because of Jesus, you will find grace and mercy in your time of need. We have an incredibly amazing high priest who is taking care of our sin once and for all. And now we have access to the presence of God every day of our lives and in the next life too. Let's pray. God, we come tonight together. God, we come here together approaching your throne. God, thank you that you tore the veil from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross and entered in to the most holy place because of his blood. God, thank you that we can approach your throne boldly. Not because of anything we've done, not because our works are good, not because we read our Bible enough or we prayed, not because we walked an old lady across the street, not because we've been good cast members, not because we've been good spouses, good sons, good daughters, good friends. There's nothing in and of ourselves that we get to approach your throne because of, but then there's Jesus. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for coming to the earth and living the life I should have lived and dying the death that I deserve to die so that by your blood I could receive mercy. God, I pray for all of us here tonight, no matter where we are on our journey with you, that you would speak mercy and grace to us tonight, that we would listen to your voice tonight as you cry out, give them mercy, give them mercy, give them mercy. God, we receive your mercy tonight because of Jesus. Mm-hmm.